Who can even control it and tame it? And so why? You don't know. I mean, this is why God has to make us a new person, a new creation in Christ, and give us a new heart. That's what salvation is all about. It is reversing what happened during the fall all the way back in the book of Genesis. I didn't come into the world with a good heart. I didn't come into the world as a good person. I remember very distinctly I did a lot of bad things and horrible things as a teenager growing up. But when Jesus came into my life and he began to change me, he gave me a new heart, he gave me a new desire, I became a new creation in Christ so that God could begin transforming my life into something that it could not be apart from Jesus. So Cain and Abel are born with a sin nature. They are sinners like us by nature and by choice. So sin is not just something that we do. It's something that we fundamentally are. And so this is why God has to change us. God changes who we are and enables us to change what we do. Now, here's why this is imperative. Romans 5:19 says, "For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, who? Christ, we are made righteous." Now, hang on to that thought because it's going to be very important in answering the question, why did God reject Cain's offering, but he accepted Abel's offering? It has everything to do with this issue of righteousness. We are made righteous how? The book of Romans tells us how. We are made righteous when I repent, when I turn away from my sin, and I turn to Christ to be the Savior and the Lord of my life. That I believe that Jesus came into the world and he died on a cross paying my sin debt that I could not possibly pay God back for. And so it is Jesus Christ who has died, who was buried, who was resurrected, which is what the Easter message is all about, the resurrection of Christ. Had he not arose from the grave, he would have been like any other man. But he arose to authenticate, yes, I am the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and I have the ability and the authority to forgive sin. And so it's when you and I put our faith and trust in Christ alone, not Christ plus some other thing I've got to offer him, but Christ alone, that God says he did what? He forgave us our sins, past, present, and future. His Spirit baptized us into the body of Christ, into Christ and he into us. So when Jesus died, I died. When he was buried, I was buried. When he was resurrected, I was resurrected. And if that weren't enough, the book of Romans says, God then clothed us in what? The righteousness of Christ. The only reason you and I enter into God's presence in heaven is because we've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. When you go to the book of Revelation and see that those in heaven are adorned in white clothing, it is important as to what we clothe ourselves with. It is not that we're going to wear white robes for all of eternity. It is representative of the fact we've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So when God looks upon me, he does not see my sin any longer, as he said in Psalm 103, but he sees the righteousness of Christ. That's what enables us to move into the realm of God's presence. And so when Cain and Abel brought their sacrifice to God, Abel's offering was accepted by God, Cain's was not. Abel was found in the hall of faith by basis of his sacrifice. Cain is not found in the hall of faith. Yet they both brought an offering to God. So what is going on here? This is the first fill in your blank, is that they came bringing a sacrifice as a means of worship. Right? Even David talked about the fact, I never go into a time of worship in the presence of God without bringing him some kind of offering, some kind of sacrifice. And for us as New Testament believers, as Heather prayed, it's we offer our bodies as living sacrifices to be holy and pleasing unto God. This is our spiritual act of worship, Paul said in Romans 12:1. So faith is necessary to please God in our worship. Faith is our response to what God has done and is doing. So what does faith-filled worship look like? And let's base it upon what transpired here in this story between Cain and Abel and their offering before the Lord. Number one, faith-filled worship is a response. It is a response of obedience to God. Hebrews 11:4 said, by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. Now, there are a couple things that I want to establish here. Number one is whether God himself instructed Cain and Abel, or it was his parents, Adam and Eve, which is probably what it was, is that obviously there was a place of worship. The fact that they brought offerings to the Lord indicates that God had an established place where he's receiving these offerings. It's not just like, oh, we're just going to do it anywhere, you know, old place, we're going to do it. But all throughout the Old Testament, God has an established place where you bring your offerings of sacrifice to him. And so obviously it is here. And then there was an established time for worship. In Genesis, again, in chapter 4, in verse 3, it says, in the course of time. In the Hebrew, it literally says, at the end of days. In other words, at the end of a certain time period, there was a sacrifice that was to be brought, and then there is an established sacrifice for worship. There's a time, there's a place, there's a certain kind of offering that is obviously acceptable to God. And it appears that God had given very specific information about what kind of sacrifice was acceptable and what kind was not. Now, obviously, Cain is a farmer. He brings a sacrifice from his crops. And, of course, Abel is a shepherd of the flock, and he brings, a sacrificial lamb, the firstborn of his flock. And so one is accepted, one is rejected. Now, people try to translate this or look at it in different ways. Well, obviously, they both brought their first fruits, right? They brought the best that they had from what it is they did. You know, Cain is a farmer and Abel is a shepherd. They brought the first fruits, which is a principle that God gives us all the way through the entire Bible. But that wasn't an acceptable offer on Cain's behalf, obviously. So why didn't God accept Cain's offering? And here's why, and here's the key word. It is the word clothing or covering. Clothing or covering. So what do you mean by that? Well, go back in Genesis chapter 3. You'll recall when Adam and Eve sinned against God. They're hiding from the Lord. He comes into the garden. He says, Adam, where are you? Well, Lord, we have hid ourselves. Well, we all know why they hid him, right? They have sinned against the Lord. Now, notice what it says. What did they do after they sinned? They began to experience guilt and shame. They began to realize, hey, we're naked. They sewed fig leaves together to try to cover themselves. Hence that word, clothe themselves, to cover themselves. Based on what? The fruit of the ground. Clothe, cover myself. What did God do? Verse 7 of chapter 3. Then the eyes of both of them were open. They realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife, you know, heard the sound of the Lord coming, and so they hide themselves. So what does God do? Well, look in verse 21. What did the Lord do? The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. In order for him to clothe them, he had to what? Sacrifice an animal, a blood sacrifice, clothe them in the skin of that sacrifice. That would be a forever picture of what God would do through the Lord Jesus Christ when Jesus shed his blood on the cross and thereby enabling us to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Now, the law hasn't been given and won't be given for hundreds of years from then. But God established an acceptable sacrifice. If you sin and you have been separated out of my presence, that like there is a sin nature, there is sin by choice, and there is sin that separates fellowship from God and in our case, relationship. The only way I can become acceptable is through Jesus Christ. So the only way God could say to Adam and Eve, take off the man-made effort to come into my presence, I'm going to sacrifice the only acceptable sacrifice, which was probably a lamb portraying the what? The coming Messiah who would one day crush the head of the serpent and clothe them in that animal. And so it is a picture of a covering or a clothing that is over them. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned, God covered them prior to that. They didn't have a physical covering, did they? Prior to the fall, they didn't have any clothes on. So Psalm 8:5 helps us. It says they were crowned in God's glory. In other words, the word crown means to circle or surround. The very glory of God was so overwhelming in his presence over them that they didn't even realize they were naked, and they really had no need for a covering or for clothing because they were in God's presence, and he crowned them with his glory. And so they were naked, but they were not ashamed. And that changed the moment they disobeyed God. Prior to their disobedience, their spirits were completely dominated by the Lord, all right? So that whereas afterwards, what dominated their spirits, the flesh, guilt, shame, fear, worry, anxiety, all of these things that so dominate the hearts and the lives of humanity. And the key word is, it says in Genesis 3:7, the eyes of them were open and they knew they were naked. That key word, they knew. In other words, they had knowledge they'd never had before. Remember what the tree was called? The tree of knowledge of good and evil. They're no longer operating. Listen. Adam and Eve did not, prior to the fall, operate off of knowing good and evil or right and wrong. They lived off of what? Following God in complete obedience. God directed them. He chartered their path, and they just responded in obedience to the Lord automatically. But now all of a sudden they have new knowledge. Now all of a sudden they begin to determine what's going to be right and wrong in their own eyes and what they're going to do as being acceptable to God and non-acceptable to God based on how they feel and how they see it and now they perceive it. This is a dramatic shift in humanity, and it's the shift that affects every single one of us. It's the principle of reasoning. They no longer needed God to govern them. They had a sense of right and wrong within themselves, which is why God asked them the question, who told you that you were naked? Their internal reasoning told them. And immediately after disobedience, they covered themselves again and tried to cover themselves as an acceptable offering. And God said, it's not going to happen. Now, at this point, Adam and Eve were ignorant of what God was looking for, but not Cain and Abel. Their parents would have instructed them, hey, God has set a place where we come and worship him. God has determined a time in which we do this. He has determined an acceptable sacrifice that is forever telling us over and over again that one day, God will send a Messiah. One day he will send the anointed one who will crush the head of the serpent. And that fulfillment was in Jesus Christ. That's why we don't do sacrifices, right? We don't sacrifice animals. Why was the sacrificial system done away with? Because Christ was the fulfillment of that sacrificial system. And it's by putting our faith in Christ and his sacrifice on our behalf that we are clothed, that we are covered in the righteousness of Christ that enables us to dwell in his presence. And so now we, after receiving Christ, we offer our hearts, we offer our bodies as living sacrifices to be holy and pleasing unto the Lord. In other words, salvation results in relationship, which expresses itself through worship. And listen, if you don't pay attention to the actions of your body, your soul's going to get in trouble. Your soul is your mind, will, and emotions. God has created you as a triune being, like he's Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, one essence. You are spirit, soul, and body. This is the way that God describes it. The Spirit is now, the Spirit of God lives inside of you, just as the Spirit of God lived inside of Adam and Eve. But God said to Adam and Eve, on the day you partake of that tree, you will surely die. Well, what died? They died immediately in their spirit. The Spirit of God vacated. They died progressively in their soul, their mind, will, and emotions. They began experiencing all kinds of things they never had experienced before, emotions and, you know, fear, guilt, and all those things, shame. And then ultimately, they died in their body. Well, God has came through Christ to reverse that process for us. And so we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. So here's what 1 Peter 2:11 says. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world, right? So we are members of the kingdom of God. We're just taking a journey through this world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. In other words, what you and I do physically affects us spiritually, and what we do spiritually will ultimately affect us physically. And so the warning of Peter is, hey, abstain from anything. Abstain from any kind of lust, whether it be for money, sex, power, substance, because if you don't, it will corrupt, it will twist, and it will distort, and it will war against your soul. So a part of worship is when we come here on Sunday mornings, or when you are worshiping privately, you are asking the God to search your heart. Right, to let me know, Lord, are there any anxious thoughts in me? Are there any fears? Lord, is there any sin in my heart that I'm concealing and consigning myself to? Or, you know, have I gotten off path? You know, God, you set the right paths, but I've gotten off path. And so this is a part of worship, because what happens is God calls us to worship so that we have an opportunity to realign ourselves with our Heavenly Father. Why do we do that? Because of God's goodness and graciousness that He has sent Christ for us and on behalf of us, so that you and I might experience the very presence, real presence of God, and will one day dwell in His presence for eternity. Number two, faith-filled worship reveals your heart. It says, by faith he was commended as a righteous man. Speaking of Abel, what made Abel righteous? It was God's covering, right? It's the blood applied to his sin. What makes us righteous? It is the blood of Christ applied to our sin debt. And now we are clothed in him. God's given us a new heart and a new spirit. But when you look at Cain's heart, listen, there are two ways that you can live life. And so let's back up to where it says religion and relationship. Religion says, I'm going to work, therefore then I'm accepted, right? Which is the exact opposite of relationship. I'm accepted, therefore I obey. In other words, people who are just religious are trying, all religion, world religions are based on this premise. If I can just obey all the things, like if you tell me these are the 5 things I need to do, the 20 things I need to do, if you just do all these things, if you obey all these things, you will be made acceptable to God. The problem is the obedience has no ability to clothe you. That's what Adam and Eve tried on their own works and their own efforts. Fig leaves. Relationship is all about I accept Christ, and out of my acceptance of Christ and being clothed in Christ and being given the Holy Spirit and a new nature, now I obey God, not because I have to, not because I'm trying to earn His love or His acceptance, because it's out of my love for Him. It's out of my desire to be offering my body as a living sacrifice to him. And so it says, by faith, what made Abel righteous? He was covered in the blood of Christ, symbolically through the sacrifice that he brought before the Lord. Cain, on the other hand, Abel relationship, Cain is all about religion. In other words, Cain knew the acceptable sacrifice, he just refused to bring it. Any old sacrifice will do. I'll just give you the fruit of my hands. The labor of my hands, that's what I'm going to give you, God. And so that's what he brought, the labor of his hands, the fruit of the crops, and laid it as a sacrifice. And God says, unacceptable. Now, how did Cain respond? He got angry. He's mad. He's ticked. He's mad at Abel because God accepted his sacrifice. He's mad at God because he rejected his sacrifice. And what did God say to him? Listen, listen, if you will do what is right, I will accept you. I will accept that sacrifice if you will do what is right. Now, here's what 1 John 3, 12 through 13 says. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. And so Cain's heart is being displayed. When God says, I'm rejecting your offering, what was in the heart of Cain? Bitterness, anger, resentment, unforgiveness. Could you tell that by looking at him on the outside? Absolutely not. What was in Abel's heart? Love, gratitude, generosity. See, this is why we can all come into church and we can look really dressed up on the outside, but whatever's going on deep inside of our hearts, I can't tell it necessarily by looking at you. You can't tell it by looking at me, but God knows what's going on inside of our hearts. So if I come into a place of worship and I'm trying to earn my relationship with God and earn my way into God's favor, or just let's say, even as a believer, what is the... It's the spirit versus the flesh, right? What does the flesh say? Well, you know, we come into church and we're not even really paying attention to what's going on. It's like, well, you know, you sat down. It's like, well, you know, well, that person shouldn't have worn that. I've had people write me letters and say, well, somebody on this stage said, well, they should have never worn that. Or, you know, they're more concerned about what other people are wearing and doing than they are in their worship of the Lord, right? So, you know, they didn't, you know, greet me well enough. They didn't take care of our kids well enough. A thousand different things can begin to eat away at us, and we come into the presence of God like Cain, and so now we're just like fighting within us, and it's the spirit versus the flesh. And the question right now is your heart more like Cain, or is it more like Abel? You see, if I come into a house of worship, and my mind's all over the place about, well, what so-and-so did to you last week, and the person who, you know, just you're mad at, and you really got, and now you're trying to focus in on God, and you're trying to worship Him, and what's Satan going to do? He's going to come and says, you know, do you remember what they said to you last week? Do you remember what they did to you yesterday? Do you remember that person in the church who's sitting right in the pew right across from you? They just snubbed their nose at you. They didn't even say hi to you. And so he's trying to get our minds all off track and out of sync with the Lord as we're trying to worship. Or you're trying to sing worship songs to the Lord and you're trying to get in tune. And he says, well, you know, when you get out of church, you really need to go by Kroger's and pick up this, this, and this. You know what? Our minds try to go a thousand different directions, do they not? And so Cain's problem is he is consumed with Abel, because that's what religious people do. They fake it. They pretend. But there is a sickness of the soul. And one of the reasons why God calls us not just into public worship but in private worship is to allow the Word of God to become a mirror to say to us, you have got a heart problem and you need to deal with it. Because if you don't, it's going to ravish your soul. And it's going to come out in a lot of different ways. And there are a lot of different ways it can come out. And it came out for Cain, obviously, in taking the life of his brother. And so Cain comes into the presence of God and Abel escalates and agitates him. Why? Because Cain's got an unhealthy heart and Abel's got a healthy heart. And it really made him mad. Like, how can you be so joyful in the Lord? I'm telling you, man, I am just like seething over here. Do you know that, notice what God asked Cain. Hey, how you doing? How you doing? You see, Cain is the Judas of the Old Testament. You know that Judas, one of Jesus' disciples, traveled with him for 3 years. And if you were to look at Judas, he would have been in the worship services with Jesus. He would have been clapping his hands. He'd been raising his hands. He'd be taking notes from the sermon. He'd be giving an offering. In fact, he's the one who collected the offering. And then he used the offering in order to bury Jesus. Right? Nobody looking at Judas from the outside could see that he had a heart issue. He was going through all the trappings of religion, but he didn't really have a relationship with Christ. And at the Passover meal, the last one before Jesus' crucifixion, he says, there's one among us who's going to betray me. And all of the disciples, not one of them looked and said, it's got to be Judas. They all looked at each other and said, it's not I. Is it that guy? It's not me. But God knew his heart, and God knows your heart, and you can't conceal anything from him. And that's what worship is about. That's what time in the Word is about. It's rather than using God's Word as binoculars to scrutinize everybody else's weaknesses and faults and failures, is to be a mirror, to mirror back to us where we are having heart issues so that we can deal with our heart issues and therefore then offer up our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to him. This is our spiritual act of worship. Number three, faith-filled worship shows reverent submission to God. It says God spoke well of Abel's offerings. But he didn't speak so well of Cain's, did he? And he says, Cain, why are you angry? Why are you so red-faced? Why? If Cain doesn't know what God wants, think about this. If Cain could have, legitimately, if Cain has never instructed on what God wanted in worship, he could have said, hey, Lord, not my fault. You didn't tell me what kind of offering to bring. You didn't tell me when to bring it, how to bring it, and what it should have been. He didn't say that, did he? He just got angry at God. God said, this is what I've instructed you to do. You're just refusing to do it. You're refusing to bring the acceptable offering. If you're a true believer and you come to God and your sacrifice is rejected, what are you going to do? Here's the thing I don't see in Cain. When God confronted him and said, you can do the right thing, and I'll accept you, there was no remorse on Cain's behalf. There was no repentance. There was no brokenheartedness. There was no godly sorrow. He just dug his heels in prideful, arrogant way and said, I'm not going to do it. But I'm going to take care of the problem. And he thought the problem was Abel. Like, man, my brother, he's the problem, he's the issue, I'm going to take him out. Now, if you and I are followers of Jesus and we're in a time of worship and the Spirit of God all of a sudden begins to expose our hearts to us and he shows us the sin that is we are trying to cover up and we're trying to camouflage, what should be our godly response? My godly response is, Lord, I'm so sorry, and I repent of my sin, and turning away and turning towards the Lord. There's godly sorrow. There's repentance. There is falling on my face before God and confessing my sin and knowing that he is faithful and righteous to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. There is a response that is absolutely, totally different than the response of Cain. And so look what it says in verse 7. It says, but if you do what is right, sin is crouching. If you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. You must master it. In other words, what is the word door? The door is an entrance into your life. And what God is warning Cain with is, listen, if you let this hurt, this sin, this pain, whatever it is, enter into your heart, if you let it rest there and reside there and fester there, it will ultimately destroy you. It's going to wreak havoc on your life. It's not going to turn out well. I want to save you from yourself. I want you to come, bring the acceptable offering, know that I love you and care for you. This is God's grace in the Old Testament. He is offering Cain a way out. Because God knows that if he doesn't, ultimately, he's going to take his brother's life. God knows, he sees, He's not restricted to time like you and I are. And so first two things I see here is that one is sin, disobedience has desire. It's like Satan is always behind our disobedience. And the desire is so strong, it's like gravity pulling against us. And the second thing is that God made Cain is that, look, if you do well, if you obey me, I will accept, I will. But it's crouching at your door. In other words, here's what the Bible says in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul said, listen, if you don't get rid of the anger and the bitterness and the hurt and the resentment and the unforgiveness, you are giving Satan a foothold into your life. And that foothold, once it has established itself, will become a stronghold. It will become a mindset. It will become a lifestyle. You need to tag it before it gets through the door. That's why we worship. That's why we open up God's Word. That's why we allow the Holy Spirit to sift our minds and our hearts. And number four, faith-filled worship is a reflection of your whole life. It says, by faith, he still speaks. That is, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. How do you speak from beyond the grave? It's your legacy. Now, Abel, when he drew his last breath at the hands of his brother, was never more alive, because you and I, when we draw our last breath, we're never more alive. We just enter into the presence of God, right? Now, I want you to think about what Cain was not thinking about. He was not thinking about the ramifications of his actions and how future generations were going to be impacted. Neither did Adam and Eve. When they partook of that forbidden tree, they didn't think about, well, how's this going to impact us? And how's it going to impact the environment? And how's it going to impact our future generations, our children and their children and their children's children? Cain wasn't thinking about any of that. He just saw Abel's the problem. I'm going to exterminate the problem. He didn't think about the fact that he's killing his own brother. Half of the population birthed out of Adam and Eve is now gone. He didn't think about the fact that my brother will never be a father. He'll never be a grandfather. I mean, he'll never experience the things that God wanted him to experience. In other words, Cain never really thought about the fact, what story do I want to tell in my life, and what story do I want told about me when I'm gone? He never thought for a second about the future implications of his actions, and we kind of end up in the same category in our own day and time. Even what we decisions we make in the here and now, our generation, how are the decisions being made now going to impact future generations on down the road? But here's what I do know is that God is pro-life, and Cain became pro-choice. He determined in his heart, I will decide who's going to live and who's going to die here. We call it in our day and time abortion. One out of five pregnancies are terminated by abortion. Why? Because a mother, a person, decides who will live and who's going to die. And I know that the Word of God confronts culture on this issue, but whenever the Word of God confronts culture, culture must bow to His Word. He is the creator of all human beings. Now, it's not to say that if you've ever had an abortion, that God cannot forgive. He can and He will. You don't have to carry that guilt and shame for the rest of your life. I'm just simply here to say that, listen, it's not for us to choose. It's what the Bible calls murder. You're taking the life of an innocent human being. The womb is to be the most sacred, private, and secure place for a human being to exist until it can exist on its own, and yet now we have turned it into a war zone. And Satan is pushing behind that with all kinds of political slogans and ideologies. For as God's people, we have one choice, and that is to obey the Lord. And sometimes, I want you to just close with this, as we're looking at Cain and Abel, when we think about the legacy of our lives, sometimes you are an Abel, sometimes you are a Cain. Sometimes your life is going really well and you do well. Sometimes life is pushing back on us and we don't do so well. Sometimes you're in conflict with people. Like, I'm in conflict with my father, and I'm in conflict with my mother, and I'm in conflict with my siblings, and I'm in conflict with my employer, and I'm in conflict with my friends, and I'm in conflict with my spouse. Guess who? What's the common denominator? You. Sometimes we are like Cain. That's why worship is so essential, is because it enables God to root out that within us that we are covering and we are hiding and we are pretending is not there. It isn't enough, and this is your last fill in the blank, to be in God's presence. God's presence must be in you. And that happens in one way only, and that's through His Son, Jesus Christ, who clothes us in His righteousness and enables us to live a life rather than filled with bitterness that comes out in words and attitudes. It enables us to live a life of gratitude that also comes out through our words and through our attitudes. Rather than living your life in fear, you can live your life in faith. Rather than living your life in rebellion, you can live your life in obedience. In other words, you can have reversed in your life everything that the fall of humanity brought into the realm of humanity's existence. That is what God does for us. He is gracious, He is good, He is kind, and that's why we worship Him. Let's pray together. Father, we're reminded of David who penned the words in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and just know my heart, and test me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me into the way of everlasting." So, Lord, I just pray as we this morning give the Holy Spirit permission to look in the depths of our hearts. What are the offensive ways within us? What sins are we trying to cover and hide and camouflage as though we could do that with You? We might hide it and camouflage it from others, but we certainly cannot do it because Your presence, there is nowhere we can go that Your presence is not there. And so, Lord, we just give the Holy Spirit permission this morning in our lives to unveil, to uncover, Father, those negative thought patterns, emotions that are driving our lives. And God, it's not helpful to us. It's certainly impacting the lives of those around us in a negative way, in a very profound way. God, we want to come clean this morning. You are offering us a way out, and His name is Jesus. And we know that with Christ as our Savior and Lord of our lives, that we can confess our sins. And we know You said that we are going to be forgiven and cleansed from all of our unrighteousness because of the basis of what Jesus has done on our behalf. So I pray, Father, that before we leave this place, God, we will just allow the Holy Spirit to do a deep dive, to uncover those things, Father, and then we would bow before You just in humility and openness and a sense of just godly sorrow, that, God, we might bring our lives back in alignment with You. We thank You, Father, that You're so gracious, You're so kind, and that's been Your greatest desire from the beginning, is for us to walk in oneness and unity and intimacy with You, our Creator. So, Father, may that happen today. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.